Proverbs chapter 7. And as I mentioned earlier, but I just want to reiterate, we're going to be talking about a serious subject, the subject of sexual immorality and pornography, but this whole sermon is something that I would be willing to talk about with my own children of all ages, so this should be appropriate, I would think, for your children as well. And I think we do need to have a serious look at what the Word of God says about sexual immorality. When Jesus calls us into his kingdom, he does call us to a life of purity and a life of holiness. And that's not just on the outside, but it's also on the inside, what's going in our heart as well. And we see this so many places. Paul says in Titus 1, verse 1, that he's an apostle for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge in the truth, which accords with godliness. It accords with godliness, you guys. Our faith in the gospel, our knowledge of the Bible ought to have some sort of transforming effect in our lives, or maybe we don't actually believe the gospel that we say that we believe. God wants us pure in our heart and with what we do in secret as well. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "This is the will of God." Now, all the commands are the will of God, but anytime you see in the Bible, "This is the will of God," you should probably like underline that and highlight that and memorize that. But "this is the will of God, your sanctification." Specifically, Paul says that you abstain from sexual immorality and that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. That's God's will for us, that we know how to control our own body. And a lot of times, sexual immorality comes down to controlling your own body, controlling what you're looking at, controlling what you're doing, controlling what you're clicking on, that sort of thing. Sexual immorality is an ever-present danger. It always has been for believers and unbelievers alike. We'll see this a little bit later. Probably this year, as we get to Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul will address it as we're going systematically through the book of Ephesians. But as I mentioned before, earlier, this issue really weighs on me, and for multiple reasons. My job as your pastor and the job of the elders here is to present every single one of you complete and mature in Christ at the judgment. Every single one of you. We will give an account for every single soul under our care. Are we doing everything we possibly can do to present you complete and mature in Christ? And to do that, we need to present you pure sexually as well. And I would even say pure especially in regards to sexual morality. God has ordained the sexual union within the covenant of marriage as a good thing. To bring him glory, to bring him honor, and also for our enjoyment. It's for having kids, and I think it's also a little taste of the joy and pleasure in heaven to come. And I think there are many Christian spouses who fail to enjoy the goodness of the sexual relationship that God has given us, or they fail to give that to their spouse. But I also think that many Christian parents maybe fail, for whatever reason, to openly talk to their kids about this issue. And especially, you guys, about the goodness of intimacy in marriage. We often talk about the bad things. We also need to tell them the good things as well, that this is what God has designed. And I am convinced that in the Christian home, there shouldn't be like the birds and the bees talk like that one time and then that's it. I don't think that's the case. You guys should be talking about this as often as it comes up in your family devotions. I remember when my little guys, when they were really, really little, and we turned over to Genesis to do family devotions, going through Genesis. And this subject is on literally every page in the book of Genesis, like all over. And you need to explain the good and the bad in age-appropriate terms to your children. And so we talk about it on a level that they can understand. But because... the sexual union between a man and his wife is so good, I think it's also something that Satan seeks really hard to corrupt. It's a high-value target. And so sexual immorality is as old as time. I mentioned to you guys last year that the prominent Reformed preacher Steve Lawson was having a secret romantic relationship with a woman 50 years younger than him, basically his granddaughter's age, and that he had covered this up for years. I mentioned that there was a solid Reformed church plant here in Spokane where the two pastors confessed addiction to pornography, and now this church hangs by a thread. What bothers me about that, you guys, is that they were addicted to porn while they were planning to plant the church. It was going on and they knew it, even as they sought to go and plant this church. People I know have lost jobs because of porn. Marriages are destroyed. Engagements are called off by all kinds of sexual immorality. In fact, just 2 days ago, I saw on social media that a prominent Christian music artist was called out because of credible, gross sexual immorality. It just seems like it's all over the place. Sexual immorality can take many forms. Adultery is immorality for those who are married, a wife or a husband caught up in sexual sin. But it could also be a romantic relationship that should only be reserved for a husband and a wife. And so both men and women need to be very guarded in your texting, in your messaging habits, the conversations that you have with people of the opposite sex. Does your spouse have access to your text messages? Does your spouse have access to your Facebook messages, your Instagram messages, or whatever they are? He should and she should. And you shouldn't be deleting anything and regularly hiding access to those things. They should have that available. You're one in Christ. Sexual immorality, it used to be called fornication. We usually just call it sexual immorality. This is sexual immorality committed by someone who is not married. It's not less worse. It's just a specific word to indicate that we're talking about non-marital sin. And of course, homosexuality has become celebrated in our culture. In fact, the whole month of June is given over to Pride Month, which is ironic because that's like the chief sin, and that's what they're celebrating. I think our culture is really getting to the point of exhaustion because it seems like it's becoming less celebrated by countries. But homosexuality is especially sinful because not only is it sin, but it violates nature, is what Romans 1 says. It's a violation of nature, and everybody knows it, and it's a form of judgment by God. Just the sin itself, not even the effects of the sin, not just the diseases that come with the sin, but the sin itself is a handing over by God to sin. Now, my chief concern this morning is pornography, or I'll call it porn. It's the same thing. Pornography is from the Greek word porneia, meaning sexual immorality, and graphos, meaning image. So this is images of sexual immorality, and they are usually used for the purpose of self-gratification. Porn is an epidemic that is poisoning men, and more women as well. The porn industry exploits women, drives human trafficking, and I think is destroying our society. Just to be perfectly honest, it should be made illegal in all forms. It is not free speech like the Supreme Court calls it. It is a violation of God's law. And it's really the secret cancer that's killing us. And most of the time, people have access to innumerable images in their pocket. And you have to be on guard, you guys, every second when you're on your phone, because Meta and X and Instagram will randomly throw images your way whether you want them or not. So I have a couple of Facebook accounts, one for my personal, one for my city council stuff. And I kid you not, I'll click my city council and like randomly in the algorithm, it's like, well, you must want 20 pictures of risque ladies, and you have to like be really careful that you click the X and not the image because they're like right next to each other. So I click the X and I'm like, oh, after about 20 times, you don't want naked women. You must want like bodybuilders, like dudes in a Speedo. Like, nope, I'm not gay either. Okay, well, maybe you want baseball videos. Like, the sexual agenda of social media is not even hidden. And you have to be on guard for it every second you're on there. Ironically, porn usually gives way to impotency in real life because, frankly, your spouse can't keep up with the images that you're looking at. There's just no way. It's unrealistic. And, ironically, there are studies that say that porn also turns you gay. Because porn is transgressive, it always has to get more and more extreme. It's like a drug habit. And so it takes you more and more and darker and darker and darker. God is not surprised by any of this. And 3,000 years ago, God warned us about this danger. Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 7, calls us to beware of the forbidden woman. The forbidden woman can be an adulteress. She can be a prostitute. She's just a catchphrase for literally, it's the strange woman. It's the woman that leads you astray from the path of righteousness. That's who she is. And in light of all these dangers of sexual sin, I want us to look at this morning. And so my big point is stay away from the forbidden woman. Stay away from the forbidden woman. Whatever it takes, whatever you have to do, whatever you got to get out of your life, maybe you delete your social accounts, delete whatever you got to delete. But stay away from the forbidden woman. And I think Solomon gives us three basic methods to do that. The first is to treasure the commands of God. Treasure the commands of God. Look at Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 5. Solomon says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." So, what is Solomon saying here? What is God saying through Solomon? Over and over and over again, 8 times, he says, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Love the commandments. Treasure the commandments. You guys, we've got to keep the commandments of God. And he uses this word treasure. Treasure is an interesting word. It means to hide something for safekeeping. Some of you guys have gun safes in your house. What do you put in gun safes? You put your most valuable stuff, don't you? You put your guns, you put your jewelry, you put your passports, you put all of your important documents. Your most treasured possessions are in the safest spot. Why? So they are guarded from being destroyed. They're guarded from being taken. And this is what Solomon is saying. You need to treasure these commands like bars of gold. You put them in a fortress so that they are pristine and pure and they are never, ever harmed. One of the things that I do when guys come to me and confess struggling with pornography, and it's been dozens of guys over the years, is I have them memorize Bible verses. Bible verses. I want them to memorize passages, to treasure up, as Solomon says, in their heart. I want them to treasure up passages that they can call to mind in the middle of battle. So like 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul just simply says, flee from sexual immorality. Run away from it. And literally, run away from it if you need to. Run. Whatever the situation is, it's the whole Joseph principle, right? If there's temptation and it's coming at you, you leave and leave now and you run like your life depends on it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what? What is common to man. A lot of times what people think is, well, I must be the only one struggling with this. No, probably like a dozen people around you are struggling with this. That doesn't make it right. It just means you're not alone in the battle and you need to fight it. And God has made a way to escape, is what Paul goes on to say. Psalm 19, 13 and 14 is usually my go-to to have people memorize. It's a prayer. And it's a prayer you should pray in the midst of the temptation. Listen to what David says. He says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, intentional sins. Keep me back from those, O God. Let them not have dominion over me. You ever feel like a sin has dominion over you and you just can't it just feels oppressive, and it's like you're doing everything you can. Pray to God, let this not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And then David prays this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Isn't that what we really want? We want the meditation of our heart to be pleasing in God's sight. I mean, God knows our heart. He knows what's going on. Don't we want him to be pleased with what's going on in there? Look down at the last verse of Proverbs 7. You should memorize this one. Talking about the forbidden woman. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Every time you see that little flash scroll through on your Facebook feed or whatever, she's sending you right to hell. That's her goal, is to kill you and send you to hell. That's what the agenda is. There's a satanic spiritual agenda behind this. For 2 years when I was in high school, I carpooled with a friend. We did Running Start together. And so we were in one area of Richland, and we would carpool half an hour over to Pasco. And when I knew this girl was promiscuous, she wasn't shy about it. And then about 10 years ago, when I was 33, I read her obituary, and she had died from cervical cancer that you only get from sexually transmitted diseases. She was 33 years old. It will take you down to death. That's what this does. Why do you memorize passages? You memorize it because Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You store up passages. You treasure up passages in your heart. You have this arsenal of scripture in your heart that the moment temptation comes, you can call it to mind. And like an avalanche, it takes away temptation. John 17:17, Jesus prays for us, and he says, sanctify them in the truth. Make them more holy through the truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. That's what Jesus says. You want to be sanctified? You want to be more like Christ? You need to have the word of God stored up in your heart and ready to call it to mind at any time. In fact, just a little side note, this is for free. One of the best ways that you can overcome any particular sin is to go memorize passages about it. So whatever that sin is, so do you fear man? Do you fear people's opinion of you? Then you need to go memorize some scripture about boldness, and you need to memorize scriptures about the only one that we are to fear is God. Do you struggle with covetousness? Do you struggle with what your neighbor has or your family has, and you wish you had that too, and it really grinds on you a little bit? Then you need to memorize the 10th commandment. You need to memorize things about being content with everything that you had or you have. Are you tempted to steal or lie or cheat? Do you lack self-control? Go memorize passages, guys. Store up the word in your heart. Treasure these commands. And I like the word that he uses. Verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commands with you. Treasure those commands. Regard them as valuable. Regard them as diamonds. Regard them as jewels. See, here's what's happening. When when we sin, what we're saying is that God's commands are not all that valuable to us. That's ultimately what we're saying. We're saying that it's just not that valuable to follow the commands of God. You know, we could take them or leave them. We don't need to put them in the gun safe. We'll just leave them on the front lawn. And if they get stolen, I guess they get stolen. It's fine, you know, whatever. And what we do when we're sinning is we're saying that we would trade those commands if we could. If those commands could be deleted from the Bible, we'd be happy with that. We're not treasuring them. We're regarding them lightly. We're like Esau, and he's got this massive inheritance, and he's like, yeah, but there's a bowl of soup over here. And I'm just going to trade the inheritance that I've been given for this bowl of soup. That's what we're doing with God's commands when we sin. Solomon says, make sure the commands of God are your highest treasure. They are the apple of your eye, he says. Or put it a different way, if you had the option of having bars of gold, bags of diamonds, Berkshire Hathaway stock, or the commands of God, you should take the commands of God every day of the week and twice on Sunday, because they are more valuable than all the rest. So here's the deal. When people look at porn, or they run off with some other man or another woman, sleep with the secretary, whatever, they are treasuring something above Jesus. They're treasuring something above his commands. And so when we sin, what it's a battle of is a battle of what we treasure. It's a battle of what we value. So imagine there's a young guy and he's looking at porn. And I said, look, I will give you $1 million every day that you don't look at porn. Do you think that he would find it in himself to stop the habit? Yes, he probably would. He probably would for $1 million a day. You could do it. Why? Because you value the cash more than you value the gratification. It's a treasuring thing. What if I brought it down to $100,000 a day? Most people, I do it for $100,000. What about $10,000 a day? And whatever dollar amount you stop at, that's where you no longer treasure the commands of God. And that's our heart. And that's our heart. If God himself said, listen, my commands are more valuable than that, would you believe him? Look over at Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Verse 14, for the gain from her is better than the gain of silver and her profit than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. That's what God is saying about his own commands and his own wisdom. It's better than any gold, better than any jewels, better than any silver. Verse 16, long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are of peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. What we have to do is trust that by faith. Trust that by faith. God says it's more precious than gold. It's more precious than silver. Are we going to actually believe that? We'd believe it if it were literal million-dollar checks being written every day. But what if it's God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, saying this is more valuable? Do we believe it now? And that's the fight of faith that we struggle with. Why treasure these commands? Look back at chapter 7, verse 2. He gives us really two reasons why we should treasure the commands. Proverbs 7, verse 2. Keep my commands and what? And live. Keep my commands and live. Love God's law in order to stay away from the forbidden woman. This is why Solomon is saying these things. He doesn't want his son to die. He doesn't want his son to go the way of Sheol. Keep the commands and live. The Bible is filled with many commands. It's also filled with many prohibitions. God telling us what to do and what not to do. Do you know the reason that God wants us to keep these commands? Because he loves us. He wants to keep our lives from danger. Keeping the commands of God does not save us, but they are the means by which we prosper and flourish in life. And it goes without saying, but commands are not suggestions. Commands are not optional. Commands are commands. And we're required to keep the commands of God. So we live. That's the first reason we keep the commands. Here's the second reason, verses 4 and 5. What do the commands do for us? Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. Why? To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Keeping the commands of God will keep us from sexual sin. I mean, if we just treasured the commands of God as much as we treasured the guns in our house or the social security number that we have or our passport or whatever, if we kept them at least that safe, we would never fall into sexual sin. And again, the reason that we sin is because we treasure something more than we treasure God's word. I quoted Psalm 119:11 earlier. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That word store up is to treasure. It's to hide it. It's to keep it safe, keep it valuable. Solomon goes further and he says, love God's word, love God's wisdom like you love your wife. Those descriptions in verse 4, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. That's like Old Testament language for your wife. Saying you are my sister isn't a weird incestuous thing. When you're a child, often your best friend is your sister. And when you're an adult, your best friend should be your wife. And so the idea is treat wisdom like you would treat your wife. Treat wisdom like you would treat your intimate friend who's your wife. And the contrast is either you're going to love God's wisdom like your wife, or you're going to love the forbidden woman like your wife. But you're not going to love both like your wife. So you got to choose. Who's it going to be? Now, I just want to make a practical point before we move on to the next section. And I said it before, but let me just be really clear. Fathers, you need to be talking to your children about sex. You have to talk to your children about sex. And you need to talk to them regularly on an age-appropriate level. They need to know what it is, again, age-appropriate, and the good and the bad. And especially our sons, warning them against pornography once or twice, maybe when they're 14, it's not enough. One time a year is not enough. This needs to be a regular part of your conversation over and over and over again. And dads, I'm specifically talking to you. Notice the first two words in verse 1. What is it? My son. Who's talking? Solomon. This is a father-son relationship over and over and over again. Should moms talk to their kids about this? Of course they should. Should fathers talk to their daughters about this? Of course they should. But the primary relationship throughout Proverbs is from a father to his son. And Ephesians 6:4 puts parenting responsibly squarely on the shoulders of the father. Fathers need to step up on this. Now, how do you do this? Gentlemen, you just got to grab the bull by the horns and pull your sons and your daughters aside and have regular conversations. That's just what you have to do. You have to do it. Or read Proverbs with them at family devotions. Or just read Proverbs once a year. You'd hit every ethical topic possible. But the first way we avoid death is to treasure the commands of God. Number two, you need to be ready for temptation. It's not if, it's what? It's when. It's when. Solomon gives us a little parable here of a dumb kid. And I think we can learn a lot from this story. Take a look, verse 6. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along in the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, a woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She's ready to ambush. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not home. That should land like a gut punch. It's already bad. But she's not just a prostitute. She's an adulteress. For my husband is not home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he'll come again. He'll be back weeks from now. So much that we could say here, but let me just make some practical observations that I think are relevant. Number one, you need to know that temptation is coming. This kid, this young man, is walking around, and he has no idea that temptation is on his way. Solomon says he lacks sense and he's simple. That's not just that he's uninformed. It's he's foolish, sinfully so. And his point is, he should have known this was coming. Where are you walking? Where are you walking by? You knew it was coming. How could you not know it's coming? You jump on the internet. You know it's going to come. How could you not know it's coming? You go to that place. There's going to be naked people there. How do you not know there's going to be naked people? Don't be foolish. You need to have your eyes wide open. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a what? A roaring lion in order to do what? Seek someone to devour. That's never changed. Satan is looking to devour us. All of us, but gentlemen, you especially, you need to be on guard for sexual temptation 24/7 or you are foolish. If you jump on Facebook and don't think you're going to see something inappropriate there, you are foolish. If you jump on X and don't think you're going to see something inappropriate, you are foolish. Jump on the internet, Google, whatever. Go to the swimming pool. Go to the mall and you don't think that you're going to see something inappropriate. You are foolish. You need to have a plan with what you're doing. What comes through your feed, again, is intentional by the people who own the feed. And ladies, you need to be aware of the same thing. Temptation is coming your way. I remember Tim Challies, he's a reformed blogger, and he once asked the question, if you were Satan, how would you tempt you? When would you tempt you? Where would you tempt you? And then you know what we need to do with that question? Is we need to shore ourselves up in all of those situations so that we're not tempted into sin. This guy is wandering around town near this adulteress's house in the evening, at night. What is he thinking? What are you doing on your phone at night? What are you doing on your phone when you're by yourself or in the bathroom? Are you hiding messages from your spouse? Are you posting pictures you shouldn't be posting? Sharing pictures that you shouldn't be sharing? What are you doing at night? You have to ask yourself, what's going on with this? You need to know that temptation is coming. The second thing that I think that we see in this little section here is watch out for what women wear. Buckle up. Verse 10. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. This woman is proactive. She's coming, and she's coming full court press. She is dressed like a prostitute. She has one goal in mind with this young lady or this young man, and that's to tempt him sexually. What does that mean, she's dressed like a prostitute? It means that she's not leaving anything to the imagination. She's very suggestive, which means, men, you need to be on guard against more than just porn. It's anything else that you might be looking at that is stirring up lust in your heart. Again, if going to the pool causes you to stumble, you need to stop going to the pool. If looking at ads that have scantily clad women or women who are giving away the farm, you need to guard yourself against those temptations. And ladies, I'm just going to say, on the other side, this also means that you need to realize that what you are wearing has a huge effect on the men around you. And we are all called to modesty. And you can either be helpful to your brothers in the faith or potentially a stumbling block. The types of shorts that you wear, what you wear to the beach or the pool, tight pants, yoga pants. Did you know that they actually have yoga pants with wedgies built in now? That's not for working out, you guys. That's for temptation. It's 100% for temptation. They're building in extra temptation. Low-cut tops, tops that show everything. I remember there was one time I was trying on shorts at Target, and Jody was sitting in the chairs out front. And I come out, and you know, she's seeing if these shorts fit me. And on the other side, there's a gal who's trying on swimwear. And so she comes out, and she's all like hiding. And her boyfriend, husband, I don't know who he was, comes out. And she doesn't want anybody in Target to see what she's wearing. And like, I had one of those like epiphany moments, like, aha, this is so weird that she would be embarrassed to be seen in that garb in Target. But if it's 85 degrees outside and there's 10,000 gallons of water next to her, then it's entirely appropriate. It's okay to be in underwear at that point. It's because we've been trained that immodesty is okay in certain situations. Do you ever wonder why women's volleyball players have to wear the bikinis, but the men's volleyball players, somehow they can get away with shorts and a tank top? Why is that? It's sexualization of women. And there are some ladies who will say, well, if it's a problem, then don't look. No, God calls us to modesty. Why? Because he knows that our bodies should be covered except in the marriage bed. That's why. And he knows what bodies do. And fathers, not only do you need to teach your sons, but you need to teach your daughters what is and is not appropriate. And husbands, you need to have conversations, honest conversations with your wife. But the first thing that this man is caught off guard by, or caught up in, is by what the woman is wearing. Next, watch out for what women say. Verse 11 through 15. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait, and she seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she has the gall, the audacity to say, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. I went to church today. I was waiting for you at church because my husband's away and you can come sleep with me. That's what she's saying. The audacity of such a thing. But she's loud. Godly women are not usually loud. They're peaceful and quiet. 1 Peter 3:4 says that women are to be adorned with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. She says she's religious. She had to offer sacrifices and she had to pay her vows. She went to church and she read her Bible this morning. She had her quiet time before she came out and met him. Isn't that nice? Notice how suggestive she is. Verse 16. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone away on a long journey. This is ancient sexting. She is alluring him in with words. And that's often how many relationships get out of hand. It's crazy what verbal temptation does to our brains. And you have to be ready for the words that will entice you. There was a video a little while back of a young man working at, I think it was like Five Guys or something like that. And so he's maybe 19 or 20 years old, and this lady comes in. And she has like an OnlyFans account, which is basically a porn account. And she goes in and she tries to proposition him for sex right then and there. Full court press in the middle of his shift at Five Guys. And he just keeps saying over and over again, ma'am, I am a Christian man. I'm not going to do that. I'm a Christian man. I'm a Christian. And she is just giving him the full court press until finally she goes away. Over and over. It's the words. Look back at chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. You have to be so very careful with the words. Chapter 5 of Proverbs. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. They taste so good. And her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. It's the words, you guys. I mean, it's what they're wearing and all that, but it's the words too. And it's just as a side note, a lot of people ask, well, don't women need to be on guard for men who are exploiting them? And the answer is, of course, yes. Yes, there's men who are seeking to sleep with women as well. But it's interesting in Proverbs, over and over again, it's the men that Solomon says need to be on guard for the women. And I don't think that we should overlook that. I don't think that we should take that lightly. Does it go the other way? Sure it does. Sometimes it does. But I think we need to be honest that maybe there are some sins that are more prevalent among men than there are among women. And sometimes it's not precisely a two-way street. And we have to be very, very careful. So So how do we keep ourselves away from the forbidden woman? We love the commands of God and we need to be ready for temptation. Here's the last way. Number three, know the outcome. Know the outcome. What happens if you go down that road? Well, Solomon tells us in chapter 7, verses 22 through 27. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Gentlemen, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are like a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. What's the outcome of going to the adulteress? It's carnage and death. That's what it is. This young man doesn't think it'll happen until it's too late. What all of these animals that he puts forth in his little example here didn't realize was that they were being hunted. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just circumstantial. She was lying in wait the whole time. It was an ambush the whole time. And if you're not careful, it will cost you your life. The forbidden woman has destroyed many, many men. She's like the Navy SEAL of sin. She just destroys men. That's what she does. And if you're not vigilant, it will cost you your life. So what do we do from here? Number one, if you're in this sin, you need to stop. You need to put it away. Number two, get help. And guys, don't get help from somebody who's struggling with this sin. They're not overcoming it. Get some help from somebody who's overcome the sin. Right? If you're bad at batting, don't get help from the loser. Go get help from Ken Griffey Jr. Like, get help from somebody who can defeat it. Come to me. Come to one of the elders, a godly man who has put this sin to death, whatever it takes. And number three, rest in Jesus. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus cleanses us, you guys, from all of our sin. From every last one. He cleanses us from unrighteousness. Sometimes we have to deal with the effects of the sinful choices that we've made, but rejoice that through faith in Jesus, we are cleansed. 1 Corinthians 6 says of those who were in all kinds of sin, as such were some of you. That's who you were. You're not that anymore. That's who you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you call us to holiness in the most intimate ways, and I pray that we would be holy as you are holy. For anyone in here who is struggling with this sin, Lord, you would not only renew them in the grace and the washing of forgiveness that comes through Jesus, but you would renew them in their commitment all the more to treasure up your commandments and to put this sin to death for your glory and for their good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.